Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your people once again. Lord, teach us how to be living sacrifices unto you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it's an exciting time of the year. Falls upon us. We're almost to the start of classes, and teachers are back in, and all the things that are going on. It's just a real exciting time, isn't it? Aren't you excited about the fall and all that's happening? Right? It's also you probably all know this, but it's also very near the anniversary of my 9 years of being in Gainesville. So I'm sure that's something you put on your calendar on a permanent time. You know, so August 13th was actually the starting date of when I came to Gainesville 9 years ago. There's a few of you that were here during that time, and that's reason to give praise. That they're still here, that's reason to give praise. But also the fact that others have come since then, and we've deployed others out to all parts of the world to do ministry and to go forth. By the grace of God, not a lot of people have left in anger and started a new church or went to another. Most people have just left town for good reasons, for ministry reasons. So, but it's been 9 years. So, all this thinking about the fall and the start of a kind of getting cranked up from vacations and whatnot, and thinking about my 9 year anniversary, got me really focused on the church. And then on top of that, there's been a lot happening in this body that you may or may not be aware of. We've heard a lot of reports from our missionary partnerships around the world. Those have been shared upon over the summer. We've got opportunities that we're looking at now in the fall, new areas of ministry. We've had a big retreat of our leadership, what we call vestry. And so there's a lot that caused me to sort of consider the church this morning as I looked at both our gospel reading and the Romans passage. And I want to just talk with you a little bit about those two lessons this morning. My installation service, I preached that Matthew, I will build my church. That was the very first kind of starting point of my sermon. Where is the body of Christ? Where are we called to be the church? What is the church that God is honored in, blessed by? Well, just to begin with, at the very beginning, I think you started the very first thing that Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies. By the mercies of God. In other words, in view of the mercy of God, in view of what God has done, Paul has been spending the first 11 chapters laying out how great the mercy of God is. And it all centers around the person of Jesus Christ, of course, that Christ came to be the revelation of who God is. To see, Jesus said, if you've seen my face, you've seen the Father. I am the revelation of God. The perfect revelation is Jesus Christ. Peter is asked the question by Jesus, who do men say that I am? And he gives answers, and he says, who do you say that I am, Peter? And Peter says, you're the Christ. In other words, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Peter doesn't know all that means at this point, but it's enough of a recognition, a revealing of who Jesus truly is, that Jesus says, good for you, A+, Peter. But don't think that a man has revealed this to you. This has been revealed to you by God. Not by flesh that you've known this. This is something God has revealed to you. And at the core of who the church is has to be people who've had a revelation of Jesus Christ. Told my wife this morning, well, I'm glad I've got Jesus to walk through this with, right? Heard Ward Kroll at our early service, whose wife is struggling with cancer, and he said, Lord, thank you that you gave us Jesus. We're expressing that we've encountered the Jesus Christ, the reality of who he is, that he was in fact God with skin on, that he came to die for our sins, that he came to bring us back to God and to give us this living relationship. Thank goodness we have Jesus. And the church has got to have those people at the core. Now, that doesn't mean everybody that's a part of the church has to have had that. As a matter of fact, we always want to keep the doors open. If it wasn't so darn hot outside, it'd probably be a good symbol to keep the doors propped open on our churches, you know? In Mexico, that wasn't a problem because they didn't have the door yet. So they kept the door open all the time. But what that does is it reminds us that we're always wanting to invite people in. And it's okay if you're not there yet. If you haven't had that encounter with Jesus yet, just know you haven't gotten all of it. I'm glad you're here, but you haven't gotten all of it. But we want to make sure that at the core, the church is people who are leading it, who are stirring it, who are driving it forward, are people who've had a living revelation of Jesus. Sadly, I've been around some churches where that wasn't the case. They might have been good people. They might have been people who are basically trying to do good stuff, but they're not living out of an encounter with Jesus. And it tells. And the church is evident. And it's sad when that happens. Usually there's some core remnant of believers, but they're not always the ones who are driving the church forward. It's got to be out of a revelation of Jesus. It's got to be people who've come just like Peter and have had that encounter with Jesus. And he says, who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus? That's where it all starts. All the other stuff falls into place once you answer that question. Having made that revelation, having had that revelation to have known the person of Jesus Christ, then we're told by Paul that we're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Kind of a weird way of explaining what we're to do, how we to offer ourselves. Paul is drawing on this Old Testament image of a sacrifice in the temple where the animal was brought in, the spotless lamb or other animals that were used at times, and their throat is slit and they're killed as an offering to God. Seems pretty barbaric to us, 21st century people. But Paul here says that we're to be living sacrifices, not that we're to kill ourselves for God, but that we're to live a life set apart for Him. It's as simple as simply, I mean, it's not easy to do, but it's easy to say that we offer ourselves to God afresh. We say, Lord, I want my life to be useful to You. Who do You want me to talk to today? How can I be a blessing to other people? Where are You at work in the world, and how can I join You there? I had a friend, David, that was like, he said, you just offer your, it's as if you were putting yourself up on the palm of your hand and saying, Lord, I want to give myself to You. In a sense, that's why it's great that we come here to gather together. We come to encourage each other to once again make that offering of ourselves. When we say the creed, when we kneel at communion, we are offering ourselves as living sacrifices. Because you know the problem with a living sacrifice, and this isn't my thing, but I think it's, you know, somebody, one preacher told me, he said that, you know, the problem with a living sacrifice, they're always crawling off the altar, you know. They're always running off and you have to, you know, and we have to come back. You know, we have to come give and say, Lord, I knew I ran away from You before, but I'm back to offer myself. You know, I want to ask You to use me, to be working through me. I want to be of use to Your service. I offer my life to You. It's a hard thing to do. It's near impossible on your own. But that's why the church is such a vital piece of this. We come to encourage each other to offer our lives. Now, I can't offer you. You can't offer me. You know, Lord, I offer Ralph's life as a living sacrifice. I can encourage Ralph, and maybe it's someday, one day, Ralph's encouraging me to offer my life as a sacrifice. Another day, maybe I'm doing the same for him. That's the way it works. Paul says we're to. But out of this revelation, we're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. It's our recommitment. You know, marriage, I think it's funny, people recommit their marriages after about, you know, 50 years or something. They should be recommitting that a lot sooner than that, right? At least every year, you should be a recommitment service, right? But we get to recommit our lives to the Lord. We need to offer ourselves as sacrifices to Him fresh every week. And even individually, when we rise in the morning, we get out of bed. All right, Lord, here I am, living sacrifice. Oftentimes when we pray to begin the service, I say, Lord, let us be a living sacrifice of praise to You. Let us be. This is worship. This is worship, Paul says, that we offer ourselves. It's not just the singing or coming together, but in the coming together and the singing and in the liturgy and in the silence, we are finding ways to corporately say, we want to offer ourselves to Your service. Now, the way that gets lived out very practically is exactly the thing that Paul goes on to say next, which is that we do not conform to this world, but we are transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may test and you may discern what is the will of God. What is that good, acceptable, and perfect will? We all want to know the will of God. I'll say more about that in a second. But the precursor to that is that we recognize that we're living in a world that naturally has taught us to conform to certain patterns. And the literal word there is the schemes of the culture around us. Don't conform to the scheme of that culture. You know, that's why the analogy of a fish swimming downstream. I know a salmon swims upstream, but, you know, most fish swim, you know, it's easier to swim downstream than upstream, right? Because the flow, the way things are going. It's countercultural to show up on your day off, you know, to worry about getting dressed and getting nice and coming to meet on your day off. That's countercultural. To write a check to support the work of God in the kingdom here and in other places out of the very first of your money, rather than making sure you got enough for your mortgage and your retirement and all that other stuff, to put that's very countercultural. We were with a young woman, met a while back, and we were sitting down with her and our family, and we were eating, and it became really clear that this young lady has been raised in a very rural area, and for her, issues of racism are really something that she's going to have to deal with. It's part of her culture. The flow of culture is such that it's just easy to not understand people who are unlike her and to look down, look with disdain upon those people. Well, it's a countercultural thing for her as she grows and hopefully disciples as a Christian to recognize that that's something where she needs to swim upstream. Paul says we are to not conform to the schemes of the culture, not to blindly accept the things. I remember the first time I started hanging out in churches, you know, really kind of getting into it, you know, it's like men hugging each other. I mean, what's up with that? Right, Bob? I mean, you know, it's like, I mean, you know, it was kind of weird, right? Because guys, we don't hug. You know, it's like, you know, maybe your brother, your best friend, but, you know, just various guys at church, you know, what's up with that, you know? And people lingering around and having meals. And I know it used to freak my dad out, some of the stuff that he saw happening in church, because, you know, it just seemed so counter to the culture that he had grown up in. Paul says, though, we've had this revelation. If we've begun to offer our lives as living sacrifices, then the natural conclusion is that we're going to begin to question and not just blindly follow after those things. We're going to allow God to begin to trigger our minds. Well, I know this is what I love. A friend once preached a sermon about. I know what it means to be somebody from North Carolina. I was born to be somebody born in North Carolina. I was raised in North Carolina to understand how you say y'all and ma'am and order sweet tea and all that stuff. And, you know, it's part and parcel of living in North Carolina. But he said, but following Jesus, he says, I wasn't trained to do that. That's a very, very different thing. That's exactly what Paul says. Now, notice that Paul says that we're to not be conformed to the images, to the pattern of this world or the schemes, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may test and prove and all those things about the will of God. Be transformed. Now, here's the thing that I've discovered. That transformation is something that God does in us. That's not something we can manufacture, we can make. Our work is to offer ourselves and to seek to live nonconformist lives. That's the part we can do. And it's God who then begins to work this transformation in our lives. It's a work that He does over time as we offer ourselves, we make ourselves available, and we begin to question and to begin to ask God to show us where we've gone in patterns and paths that we need to really question and maybe even do the opposite. God begins to transform us. Now, we all like instantaneous, right? We like the Kurt Warner story. You know, Kurt Warner was a quarterback in the NFL. Kurt was selling insurance one day, and then because he couldn't make it as a quarterback, and then the next day he got hired, and before you know it, he's quarterbacking an NFL team to a Super Bowl. We love that story. We love the story of the guys who one day they're working on the power lines, power company, and then they get discovered, and the next day they're a movie star, and they're making millions of dollars in Hollywood. That's just great, isn't it? We love those kind of quick change stories, but the reality is that it's in the process of coming again and offering ourselves to God, and in questioning those patterns where we've conformed, that God begins this work of transformation, and it takes a while. We want the result. We want to get there. God wants to change us and transform us in the process. We want to know the will of God because we are tired of struggling. We've got some folks right now, we're trying to help discern the will of God, and they said, this is so hard. I'm like, yeah, this is hard, you know. Welcome to Christianity 101, you know. It's hard. But don't think that it's just about making that decision and knowing who I'm going to marry, where I'm supposed to live, what I'm supposed to do, where I'm supposed to go to college, what I'm supposed to major in, all those things. Those are important decisions, but it's not just about that destination. It's about what God wants to do in us as we offer ourselves and as we challenge those things, those ways that we've conformed. As a pastor, I'm constantly being asked by people, what is the will of God, right? And I say, well, the will of God is that you have a revelation of the person of Jesus and that you learn to offer your life to God for His purposes and that you begin to question the patterns and the ways you've conformed to the world and begin to let God transform you. And then after you do those things, God will begin to reveal His will. No one likes to hear that answer. That is not a very popular response. But that is exactly what the Lord does in our lives. He works in the process. You notice that it's because it's not just that we would know the will of God. Reality is, if in some cases, and in some cases, if we knew what God's will is, we'd say no, right? It's to know and to do the will of God. And in learning to offer ourselves anew to Him and learning to challenge those ways that we've conformed in the past, living out of that revelation of who Jesus is, that we begin to be prepared to actually hear what's God's will so that we do it. So that we're ready to obey. You want to know what ministry is? Ministry is knowing and doing the will of God. That is what ministry is. Knowing and willing, doing the will of God. And some things we know. We know we're supposed to share about Jesus. You know, we know that there are certain things. We're supposed to read our Bibles. We're supposed to pray. Those are things that are we know, we can know. And there's some things about God's will we can clearly know. They're so plainly laid out for us in Scripture. But there are other things specifically about how we're to particularly work and minister and help and work and our vocation. That stuff all comes, but it's ministry. It comes, it flows out of this process of knowing and doing the will of God. That's what ministry is. As we move in this process, Paul says, it changes the way we see ourselves. For verse 3, for by grace given to me, Paul says, I say to you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith as God has assigned. It changes as we live in this process of continually offering ourselves, et cetera, et cetera. We begin to have a sober judgment of ourselves. We no longer think that we're it. It's all about us, you know. But at the same time, we no longer are those people that think that we're worthless and we have no worth at all. Because clearly, if Christ loved us enough to die for us, then we have worth. It's not all about us, but we do have a worth. So there's a balanced understanding of ourselves. And then there's a balance, Paul says, a balanced understanding of others. Paul starts in verse 4 to begin to talk about the body, his favorite metaphor for church. The body. Learning the peace and the place that we serve one another. How we learn to discern the will of God and do the will of God corporately. 11 years ordained ministry, 9 years of serving in this place. That's what I began to realize, that you want to know what church is supposed to be? It's supposed to be people that come together to discern, to know and do the will of God together. In the Alpha Course, we tell the joke that oftentimes the church is like a football game. It's like being at Ben Hill Griffin Stadium. 90,000 people desperately in need of exercise, 22 guys desperately in need of rest. You know, think about it. Let that sink in. Few people doing a lot of things, a lot of people cheering them on as long as they're scoring, right? Right, Ken? But it's this body. You want to know what a healthy church looks like? It's where the people, not only individually, but corporately, are coming together to... They're doing all the things we've been talking about individually, but they're seeking to come together to discern, to know and do the will of God together. If you're visiting with us, that's where I believe Servants of Christ really is. We are a church that is seeking to do that, and that's a hard step to take. It's much easier to sort of come together and love each other and then go off and do our own things. It's much harder to say, no, these are the things we're being called to do together. And we're going to put our money and we're going to put our time and our effort and our focus, and we're going to work together for these things. Things like, how do we increase what we're doing in missions? How do we reach the University of Florida and Santa Fe College with reach students there in a more meaningful way? These are things that we are seeking to discern about God's will together. And that is the church. So exciting times. I don't know where you are in that process. Maybe you're still back at the beginning of being like Peter, and Jesus is saying, who do you say that I am? Know that you're in the right place. Because we, quite frankly, we love people who are seeking. And we won't try to cram anything down your throat, but we love to enter into that conversation. But maybe you're further down the line. Maybe you're a person who's needing to recommit to offer yourself. Or maybe you're a person that's ready to get on board with corporately discerning and doing the will of God. Wherever we are, this is the work of the church that we are called to be a part of. Let us pray. Gracious Father, thank you for this gathering, Lord. Thank you for your body assembled. Lord, thank you for the encouragement we can be to each other. Lord, I pray that as we head into the fall and as you bring us new people, Father, we pray that you'd help us to learn how to love them and to bring them in to be a part of our body, Lord. And I pray that as a leadership body, that you would teach us how to discern and do your will together more and more, that your kingdom may come. Lord, that those things which are bound in heaven will be bound on earth. Those things which are loosed on earth, loosed in heaven, will be loosed on earth. Make it so for the glory of your name. Amen. One God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, He is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life in the world to come. Amen.